31. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 31. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee. Before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He hath showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I have said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.
1 Timothy chapter 3. And while you're turning, let me mention Peggy's, I've told you about her. She's going to have surgery tomorrow, and you know she has an awful time breathing, and I'm not going to put her to sleep, going to give her one of those injections in her back. But please remember her in your prayers. And also, the work schedule for the conference will be on the table after tonight, or the ladies, your work schedule. You want to find out where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing during the meeting. Schedule's back there on the table. Look here in verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now there's a word in that verse that says mystery. And I want to talk about three great mysteries this evening. The Scriptures use this word mystery or mysteries several times. And I'll read just a few of them to you and show you where, you know, you don't have to read them with me, but the word mystery and mysteries are used often in the Scriptures. And Paul talked about in Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, His will for us tomorrow is what He has for our lives in this world. We don't know what it is, but we know His mystery of His will concerning salvation in Christ. We know the mystery of His will that He hears and hears from a lot of people and reveals them unto us. We know the mystery of His will. And that's what He says. And He did it according to the good pleasure of His will, which He hath purposed in Himself. And then He also said in Ephesians 3:3, and I'll read this to you. He said, He hath by revelation made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. What mystery? The mystery of the Gentiles being converted. And then He talked about in a marriage. He says, you know, when He talked about a marriage between a man and a woman, He said, I'm talking about a mystery. I'm talking about the mystery of the union between the believer and Christ. That's what a marriage is about. So there's mysteries. And Paul says we speak the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. Now I'm going to tell you something about what it means, a scriptural mystery. A mystery is something that is hid and unknown. And the only way it can be understood is for somebody to reveal it to you. To let you in on the mystery. Now, this is what the mystery is, and this is the answer to the mystery. And let me show you what I mean in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. You know, it's a mystery. There's still things that are mysteries. The Bible's a mystery to most people. The things that I'm going to talk about is a mystery to most people. But they're not mysteries to us. God revealed them to us. And look what He's told His disciples here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. And He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. But in others it's parables. That seeing they may not see and hearing they might understand. Now He makes a distinction of those that hear and have this mystery revealed to them and those that don't. And so I've got three mysteries tonight I want to talk about. And the first one here is in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. And here's what He says. There's no debate about it. We're not going to argue about it. I'm not going to fuss or fight with anybody about it. And the great mystery without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? God. What is that mystery of God Himself? And He says, here's the first thing about this mystery of God that God made. He has to reveal this to a man. He can't know it in himself. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the first thing in this mystery that He talks about. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. Now in mythology, men become gods. But in the Scriptures, God became a man. And that's what He says. Let me show you something. You keep 1 Timothy and look in Matthew 1:18. Look in Matthew 1:18. Talking about, you know, why people, you know, ridicule the supernatural and they ridicule the things of God and the things of the Scriptures and the virgin birth. But there was a reason why God was manifest in the flesh. There was a reason why our Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Because He could not be related to any son of Adam. He had to be the seed of the woman, because God said He would be the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. And so He had to be the seed of a woman, and as the seed of a woman,
and women don't have seed. But this woman did. She's a woman that had a child without a man. Supernaturally. And the reason it had to be that way is because he could not be related to us in any way. He had to be different from us. He had to be sinless from us. He had to be a man. And he had to be God who was a man. He had to be a man who didn't cease to be God once he became a man. Now look what he said here in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise or in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they were engaged. Before they came together, she was found with child. Now listen to this. Of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being just, and he didn't want to make a willing example of her and make and shame her and embarrass her, was minded and said, well, we'll just forget this marriage and listen, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Christ had to come through the son of David. He had to be a descendant of David. And oh, listen, and fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. God with us. Oh my. And it says he was manifest in the flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So Christ, God, this is one of the great mysteries. And I think that's the greatest mystery that there is in all this universe, that God became a man. Of all the mysteries, people, you hear these people talk about the Big Bang Theory, people coming out of the ooze, and all these things. But I'm telling you that God who inhabits eternity, that no man has seen at any time, who dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. He came down here in the person of his son, came through the womb of a woman who never knew a man. And she had a child. The Holy Ghost came over her and put in the seed of God himself in her by the Holy Ghost. And he came from her womb, and he was, that baby that was held in her arm was God. God came down here. God became a man. A man that could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A man that could get tired. A man that needed sleep. A man that had to sit and rest. A man that got hungry. A man that got thirsty. But also a man who was God, who could control the elements and tell the storms to be peace. Could cause dead men out of the grave. Could give sight to a man born blind. Man can't do that. God can. But man gets tired. God don't. And oh, listen, then back over here in our text, not only as great as the mystery of godliness, God became a man. But look what else it says, justified in the Spirit. Now let me say something about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to be justified in any way. So when it talks about Him being justified in the Spirit, that means the Spirit laid evidence, gave proof that He was who He said He was. That justified, it justified all of His claims, justified all of his power, justified all of his miracles, and showed men that he was indeed who he said he was. And the scriptures tells us that the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. Everybody else gets just a measure. God gave Christ the Holy Spirit without measure. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon him at his baptism. And God spoke from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it testified that he was the Son of God. When our Lord Jesus Christ performed miracles, how many times did he say, "My works do testify of me. My works tell you that I'm God. My works tell you that my Father's with me here." The Spirit justified him in the miracles that he performed. And it just went on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down upon all the disciples on the day of Pentecost and came down on them like cloven tongues of fire, and they all began to speak in other tongues. That justified. They said, "This has come. This is the promise that Christ gave us, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us." And then it justified him by raising him from the dead. And why did he raise him from the dead? Because payment was made for our sin. Justice was satisfied. And that's the next thing. Oh, he ascended into glory. Bless his name. So the Holy Spirit gave evidence that he was who he said he was. Look what else it says about it. This mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Oh my. Seen of angels. You know, it was an angel that came to announce his birth. Gabriel came and told Mary, "You're going to have a child." And it was an angel that came and told Joseph, "You know, she's going to have a child." And then when he was born, the angels gathered around. And they sang glory to God, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. They began to sing glory to God. They began to praise Him and manifested themselves in the heavens so people could see Him. And oh, and I tell you, angels came to our Lord Jesus Christ after He was tempted in the wilderness, when He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And He was tempted of the devil. It says the angels came and strengthened Him. And when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was there praying in agony until his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, angels came and ministered unto him and strengthened him. He said himself, he said, "Oh, you think it's something because I seen you, Nathaniel, sitting under that tree. Wait till you see the angels of God ascend and descend upon the Son of Man." And I tell you what, and the angels appeared at his resurrection. They came to see where the Lord Jesus Christ was at his resurrection. There's two angels sitting there. One up where his head was, one where his feet was. "Who you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "He's not here. Where's he at?" "He's risen." "He's not here. He's going to meet you over in Galilee." "He's going to meet you over in Galilee." And then the angels, scene of angels, the day after 40 days, after he had appeared unto his disciples, after he had comforted them and strengthened them and encouraged them, after 40 days, he was standing on the Mount of Olives. And as he was standing on the Mount of Olives and his disciples were gathered around, our Lord Jesus began to lose gravity and he began to ascend into heaven. And those fellows, Peter, James, and John, and all them disciples was watching him go up. And then all of a sudden, two angels stand there and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus who you see go up, he's coming back the same way." And so they left and went on about their business. So the angels, scene of angels. And look what else it says here now. This is a great mystery right here. And I'm going to show you that. Priest unto the Gentiles. Now that was a mystery that the Jews couldn't stand. They couldn't bear. Now I want you to look with me over here in Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to show you what a mystery it was to have for the Gentiles to be preached to. Gentiles were considered dogs. Gentiles were considered unclean. Gentiles, they had a special place that they could go, but the only way they could become a Jew is to be proselyte and take and go under the Jewish law and do everything that the Jews did. But if you wasn't a Jewish proselyte, you was just a dog. You was a filthy, miserable wretch. But look what Paul said here in Ephesians 3:3. "God gave me grace to preach." He said, howbeit by that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now look down verse 5. Leave the italics out of it. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery that was revealed, the mystery that had been hid, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now you think folks wasn't upset about that? Now look in Acts chapter 13. Now Paul said this is a mystery. Now, we didn't know that the Gentiles were going to be preached to. We didn't know God was going to save the Gentiles. We didn't know God was going to make Gentiles of the same body as us. We didn't know God was going to take Gentiles and put them into the body of Christ and save them by grace. That's what Peter said when he went and preached to Cornelius. He said, I say unto you that they got on to him about going to preach to Cornelius, that Roman Gentile, that Roman centurion. And Peter said, I see that that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they were. Said, you're getting mad because I went over and preached to them Gentiles over there. Said, if we're going to be saved, us Jews, we're going to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he saved them Gentiles over there. Now look here in Acts 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, listen to this, we turn to the Gentiles. We're going to quit preaching to you Jews. We're going to start preaching to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world, earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. I'm glad. I'm glad that they started preaching the gospel to people like us. And glorified the word of the Lord. And listen to this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. Who? Gentiles. All right, back over here. Let me give you another one. Oh, my. Preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. And then look what else it says. Down there, not only preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Oh, my. He was actually believed on. People actually believed that God came. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. People actually believed that he worked miracles. People actually believed that he was raised from the dead. People actually believed that he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. People actually believed that they're saved from their sins by this man. And that's what he say he was believed on in the world. And I tell you, in this world right now, there's people that believe. What is it to believe? That Christ in his flesh, why he came into this world, was to bear our sins in his own body. And dying as our substitute and being punished for our sins. Punished for our sins. Bearing the wrath of God for us. Enduring and satisfying the law that we so broke and justified the justice of God, satisfied it. And he was punished for our sins and he put them away once and for all. I believe that. I believe, and because he was Christ, God manifest in the flesh, it took God to put my sin away. And oh, listen, and that he arose for our justification. And I'll tell you what, the only justification I have before God is Christ himself. That Christ came, that Christ lived, that Christ died for my sins, that Christ was buried, and he bore my sins away, and he raised from the dead, and he ascended up to glory, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's the only hope when I face God, that'll be the only justification I have. I got no works that I can tell him about. I've got no merit that I can claim before Him. I've got no worth in myself. All I've got is my only thing that I've got that belongs to me, lock, stock, and barrel, is my sin. And had He not put that away, I would be forever lost. That's what people believe on that. And that's what people believe that. Do you believe that? Oh my. And not only did He raise for our justification, but He ever lives to see that we ever live. And that He entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. And our salvation is eternal as He is. And that He Himself is our righteousness. Our righteousness. Now listen to me. Listen to me. The only way He could bear our sin was to die. To die, to bear our sin, was to become a man. The only way He could put sin away once and for all was to be God. As man, He could die. As God, He could bear God's judgment and justice and put our sin away. And then look what else it says there in the last. Oh, this is mysteries now. And God made a mystery, and He made us to understand these mysteries. And believe these mysteries. They're not hid to us anymore. And look what He says. And received up into glory. Where's that glory? God said, sit right over here at my right hand. This place of honor. This place of privilege. This place of power. This place of glory. Sit right here. And everything you do, it's in your hands. Amen. Let me give you another one. Look over here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you another mystery. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I told you three. The one's a mystery of godliness. Here's another mystery. Here's another mystery. Start here in verse 25. This is Paul the apostle. This is the word of God. He says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation which is given to me for God. God gave him a certain amount of grace and power and dispensation of the word and the gospel, which is given to me. Who did He give it to him for? For you. For people that He preaches to. To fulfill the word of God or fully preach the word of God. And here's the thing, the mystery. Fully preach the mystery. Which has been hid from ages and generations. But now look who it's made manifest to. Not everybody. But it's made manifest now to His saints. To whom God, He's going to make His saints know this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Oh, it's rich and it's glorious. Of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, that mystery's been hid. And I'm preaching the gospel, preaching the word, fully preaching it, that you might know this mystery and be made manifest unto you that Christ in you is your hope of glory. He's in glory. Your hope of glory is Christ in you. And what is Christ in you? Well, Christ in you is the new birth. It's the new birth. That's what it is. It's to be begotten of the seed of Christ. Put in us by the Holy Spirit. You know, He said, we're begotten by the word of truth. And He says, you know, and said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of Christ, which liveth and abideth forever. And so, look over here in 1 John 3 with me. Just look over here in 1 John 3. Here's what our Lord says. Now, this is one of the mysteries that folks have trouble with. And you just have to believe it. We do believe it. But the new birth, Christ in you is the new birth, the seed of Christ in you, begotten of the seed of Christ. Look what He says in verse 8, 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now listen to this. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. Oh my. Well, who's born of God? Look in chapter 5 and verse 1. And I'll go back over there and show you this in a minute. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, over here, back in verse 9 of chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do you all sin? It says there we don't. Who is that don't? Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the seed. Christ in you, that incorruptible seed. That's the one that don't sin. And you know you never ever had a problem with sin until Christ was formed in you. Until the seed of Christ was put in you. You had no problem with sin till you got converted. Did you? And then after you got converted, then sin became a burden to you. Sin became a grief to you. Sin becomes a problem to you. Sin becomes something you weep over and groan over and just feel miserable over. And yet, that man in us, Christ in us, he cannot sin. Now watch what he says. And why? Because his seed remaineth in him. We are eternally saved. Christ, when we get to glory, we won't take his flesh with us anymore. But Christ will still be in us. Now watch this. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Oh my. There it is. Now that's a mystery. But that's true. So you see, he says with new birth, not only is Christ in you, would mean the new birth, but it's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And it's not a reformation. No, no, it's regeneration. It's not cleaning up the outside. What it is, this mystery of Christ in you, it's a work of God in the soul. It's the work of God coming, a supernatural work of God. He works upon a soul. And he puts Christ, the seed, in a man's soul, and that seed germinates, and then that seed germinates, life comes from that seed. Let me show you that in Mark chapter 2. It's a quickening, is what it says. Look in Mark chapter 2. I think you'll enjoy this. This explains it very well. Mark 2:21. Oh, we're a new creation. It's a work of God in the soul. It's God himself doing a work in the man's heart, in the man's soul. And look what it says here in Mark 2:21. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment. You get an old garment, it's rotten, it's falling apart. You don't go out here and buy a new piece of cloth and put on it. Because if you do, the new piece that filleth up take away from the old, and the rents made worse than it was. And look what else he said. And no man puts new wine into old bottles. God, he's not just going to clean us up. No, no, he don't take an old piece of garment and put something new to it, make it look a little better. He don't take some old wine and put it in new bottles. He puts new wine in new bottles, and he makes new clothes with what we wear. Everything he does, he don't put. So I tell you what, it's not a reformation. It's a work of God in a man's heart. It's a work of God in a man's soul. Huh? And it's a change. It's a change from death to life. From darkness to light. It's from going to being a natural man to becoming a spiritual man. And all of my, it comes from going from sin to being righteous. And Christ cannot and will not dwell in an unclean temple. And that's why he says that he's going to present himself a church without spot, without wrinkle, and without blame before himself in love. Huh? That's what he said he's going to. And I tell you what, and it's personal. This Christ in you is personal. Paul said it like this. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. When Christ was crucified, I died with him. But nevertheless, I live. And the life I live right now, in this flesh, I live by the faith, not my faith, the faith of the Son of God. That faith, our faith got to be perfect, and we ain't got perfect faith. So Christ in us, Christ Himself, it's His faith. It's, He has faith. I believe Him. I trust Him. But my faith's not what saved me. Christ saves me. Because I have enough unbelief to damn a whole world in myself at times. But here's what I'm telling you. He said, Christ, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God, the Christ in me. And I tell you what, one thing you don't do with grace, you can't turn it off, and you can't turn it on. It's something that God gives us, works in us, and keeps giving it grace for grace for grace for grace. And He ain't never going to leave us to ourselves. You know why? Because He's in us. That's why this idea that a man can be lost again, that a man can be saved, and if he don't live right, if he don't live up to the church's expectations or his own expectations, that's why to be lost again and to go back out into the world and be lost again, that's as contrary as it possibly be. You can't undo your birth. And this is the birth. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're going to die, but they're going to put on there that you was born, that you lived, that you was born on such and such a day, and you died on such and such a day. You can't undo that life. And that's the way it is, Christ in you. You can't undo this life. And who in the world would want to? This is the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. Ain't it you? Oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then let me give you one other. I hope I'm not taking too long, but let me give you another. Here's the third mystery. Here's the third mystery over in 1 John 3. Here's the third thing I want you to see. You know, and what this is, Christ became a man, raised the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in you, and now, man, Christ became a man, Christ in you, and then man becoming like Christ. Oh, my. Look what he said here in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. And that's this mysteries we're talking about, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. We know this right here. We do know this. That when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now listen, in the order of intention, God wills the end before He ever starts the beginning. In an order of intention, God wills the end first. What he wants to end up at, that's what He wills first. But to get there, He starts over here. His intentions take you there. That's the end of it. We're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. But He starts over here. First, He starts by choosing us in Christ for the foundation of the world. Then we grow up and we're full of sin and corruption and darkness and death. So he sends the Holy Spirit to us and quickens us and teaches us and brings us to Christ. And he saves us by his grace. And why did he do that? He foreknew us. He did predestinate us. So we will eventually, and it's all said and done, be exactly like his blessed Son. Now we won't look like him. Christ will have the same. He'll look like he did on this earth. But I'll tell you what he means is that we'll be sinless. We'll be perfectly obedient. We will love with a perfect love. And we'll worship God with a perfect will and a perfect heart and a sinless. Everything about us will be absolutely sinless. And we'll be able to worship and praise God and worship Christ as Christ did his Father on this earth. But then we'll see we his intention and wills the end first and then the means. We see the means before we'll ever see the end. Ain't that right? And being just like him is the ultimate end of God's decrees for us. Huh? Our Lord said, I restored that which I took not away. And what it is, it's the Spirit's great work in us is to conform us to the image of Christ. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look in John 6:28. Look in John 6:28. Here's your good verse of scripture that we've read many a time, and let's look at it again. John 6:28. Oh, see, it's the Spirit's great work in us. Oh, these fellows came to our Lord Jesus Christ and John 6:28, and they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Oh, we want to go to work for God. We want to go to work for Jesus. We want to serve the Lord. Look what our Lord answered. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, wait a minute. You mean if it's a work on our part to believe? That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is, it's God's work that you believe. He which hath begun a good work in you, what does it say? He shall perform it unto that day. Huh? It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of it. And no man comes unto the Father. No man comes unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. And as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. And our Lord, they want to do a work. And our Lord says, it's God's work. If you ever believe on God, he said it'll be God's work in you to do that. That's why all them disciples turned and walked away. And they all, all these disciples turned and walked away when he started telling them what it was to believe on him. And he looked at the 12. And he said, are you also going to go away? And you know why they left? Because he said, as I said unto you, no man can come unto me except the Spirit which sent me draw him. So they left him. Saw his miracles, followed him around. Then he looked at 12. Will you also go away? Where are we going to go? You have the words. Words, not the work, the words of eternal life. And I tell you, it's God's work in you. And we regain in Christ what we lost in Adam. And oh, much, much more. We are now in Christ, not in Adam anymore. He had the natural power of his own free will and stood in his own strength. We now stand in Christ, kept by spiritual union and supernatural God's work in us, the supernatural work of God in us. And I tell you, Adam had no promise of preservation. We do. I give unto them eternal life and they ain't never going to perish. And he said, if he started to work in us, you know what he said he'll do with it? He said, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it. You know, there's some people that start half a dozen things and absolutely finish none of them. I know a fella that's been living in his house for over 25 years and he's got rock all the way around it. Except one little old corner, and he's got three rocks in it, and he ain't put them three rocks in there all these years. You know, a work never is finished. The one thing about God, when he starts a work, he'll finish it. Huh? It's as good as done. Ain't that what it says? Whom he glorified? And Lord, he stood, Adam stood before God, dependent upon his own righteousness. And when he lost that righteousness, he all lost all blessings to go with it. Now, Christ is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. We stand before God in another's righteousness, and that righteousness can't be lost. We didn't do anything to become lost. We was born that way. And we can't do anything to become righteous. It's God that has to work in you. Huh? And righteousness is imputed and charged to us, and we're covered with it. You don't earn it. And Adam stood in himself. We stand in Christ. He stood on do and live. We stand on done. Huh? We did nothing to become sinners, and we did nothing to become righteous. Let me give you one verse of Scripture in closing. Ephesians 6. Let me close with this verse of Scripture. Ephesians 6. All three great mysteries. Mystery of godliness, mystery of Christ in you, and the mystery of man becoming like Christ. Look in Ephesians 6:19, and I'll close with this. Talking about praying. Pray for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And you know when it ceases to be a mystery? When God opened your heart. Not a mystery anymore. There's a time is a mystery to us, but it ain't anymore. Our most gracious Father in heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ, your word indeed is life-giving, life-producing, quickening. It puts fire in our soul, fire in our bone, hope in our hearts, assurance before you. It's your word. It's not us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless and keep your people. Strengthen and encourage the weak. Bless those who are having great trials. Strengthen them, encourage them, give them peace, and give them rest. And pray for those whose bodies are still weak that you'd strengthen them. Especially pray for Peggy tomorrow. And I know she'll be restless tonight and worried. Lord, let her sleep good. Let her rest in her spirit and her soul. And may things go well tomorrow to your good and their glory. To your glory and their good. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.